Heavenly Father, we continue this morning with our focus on the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, for clear minds, both to give and to receive, open hearts. May your will be done. Teach us your truths this morning through this message. Amen. Well, as promised at the conclusion of last week, we're going to now move in this focus on the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We're going to now start talking about the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, you've heard me do this a couple of times before. I'm going to do it again, but I need to make a couple of disclaimers. I am the least able to do this. Why I'm up here doing this, you'll have to talk. That one of the questions you can ask God when you get up there to heaven and you see him and you've got the time. Why I'm doing this, I don't know, but I do it because the prompting of the Holy Spirit is here. That being said, it's a difficult subject to really articulate. But worse than that, through a prophetic word that I had the last day, more than articulating, it's teaching how to think in this manner. How to think so that it's not just one person articulating the personality of the Holy Spirit. It's to teach how we can take a look at the Bible and so that we can discover for ourselves, so that we can have discernment as to the personality of the Holy Spirit. So it's a little bit higher standard for the message, and by God's grace, I'm going to give it my best shot. So let's start by defining what a personality is. First of all, whenever I go for a definition for the English word, I don't go to Wikipedia, I don't go to some collegiate dictionary, I go to Webster's unabridged 1829 dictionary, because that was a definitive source of our English language as it relates to our Christian experience and to the Bible. Whenever you saw in a dictionary entry, you see the word, then it gives a sentence using it. You know how that works? Well, Webster, way more often than not, he would use the sentence that he would choose to use the word in proper form was some biblical concept, some Christian virtue, some ethics, some morality statement. This is fundamental to our culture at the time, something that we've drifted away from, but I think it's important to go back to that whenever possible. So when I go for an English word definition, I go to that unabridged dictionary. I have one of these big, thick tomes at home, but it's available free online as well. Webster defines it as this: that which constitutes an individual as a distinct person, or that which constitutes individuality. Now, the reason I'm working with that is because 3 or 4 lessons ago in this Holy Spirit series, we said we work with the Holy and Spirit, working with each one of those words. So the last one, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. The spirit, it comes from there's a Greek word, there's a Hebrew word, but it means breath. Breath of God comes forth from God, and it is what motivates, operates in our physical world, in our spiritual dimension, and it is that which transmits and accomplishes the will of God. His breath accomplishes the will of his own, of his will. So we have the Holy Spirit is a spirit. Now, He is not the only spirit. There is a spirit realm. There are angels. There are fallen angels, demons. There are spirits out there. So when we talk about the personality of the Holy Spirit, what is it about him that distinguishes him, makes him a distinct individual, or what constitutes his individuality? Okay, so that's the first question I would have you ask yourselves when you're thinking, how can I get a grip on what is the personality of the Holy Spirit? Now, we're not going to get this whole subject covered in one morning. There are many aspects to the personality of the Holy Spirit. In a similar way, there are different aspects to my personality, to Renee's or to Brian's or to Elvie's or Russ's personality that make us different from one another. So it isn't one personality trait, it's many, but we're just going to cover one here this morning. But I want to give you a way of looking at this in addition to that one personality trait. In order to understand what makes him different and his personality distinct from other spirits, we have to go back a step, back to his very nature, the Holy Spirit. One of your best resources for that, for a very readable, very workable work on this, is A.W. Tozer's two volumes, volume one and two, on the attributes of God. This is an excellent work that a layman, somebody who doesn't have a theological degree, or even those who do have degrees, can learn a great deal from this man's life work and his contribution to the Christian body at large is in this, his work, the attributes of God. He deals with this word transcendence. This is something you've heard me use before in these messages. And transcendence, back to Webster, is defined as to go above, to rise above, or to be above. So transcendence is God is transcendent. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So his nature, the very nature of the Holy Spirit, is transcendent. That is, it's above. Now you see here that to illustrate this, I've used a photograph from deep space. Why? Because it's like an analogy. It helps us to visualize him being outside and above, right? But the problem with that is another attribute of God is he is omnipresent. He's here. He's present. He's right here. So the problem is, how can you have a present God who is right here, the Holy Spirit right here, and yet transcendent out there depicted by deep space, right? Well, let's take a look at that. So let's think this out. To do that, we're going to use another analogy. We're going to use the comparison between an ant and an archangel. Now, we've all seen ants. Very few of us have seen archangels. Now, I noticed this just in the past 2 days. I said to my wife, the ants are coming. I noticed one in the keys, like it's a little maze on my computer. The little ant is walking around through the T and the H, the U and the O, like it's this little maze, you know, like a little Pac-Man thing, going around in his little maze. There's one ant that I saw. The other ant was where I make coffee in the morning. Now, what did I do to the ant on the keys? Well, I didn't squash it because That's not what I wanted to type, those four letters that would have been hit simultaneously, squashing the poor little lamp. But in my coffee station, I just put my thumb on it, and that's the end of the ant. But it just registered, well, okay, well, there's an ant. They're probably on their way in the house because it's raining, and it's damp, and it's cold, and it's winter, and that's what happens around here, the ants. Well, now think about me and that ant. I'm transcendent, basically, to that ant's world. I have no clue what that ant is experiencing. I have no clue if he saw the sky above him darkening as my thumb was coming down and screaming, the sky is falling, the sky... And he snuffed out. All right? All right, so you might say that God is transcendent like that from the ant. All right, now, what about the archangel? I haven't seen any archangels, but I've read about a couple of them in the Bible. These archangels, by definition, are an order higher than an angel. And the Bible tells us that these are before God. We don't know how many archangels there are. We don't know how large they are. Think about that. I'm not going to get very far into this, but there have been people who have said they have seen an angel. And those people in present day who said they've seen an angel seem to indicate a being that is generally from 7 to 9 feet tall, which is very interesting to me, and I don't deny it. I accept it at face value. The Bible, when it talks about angels, doesn't necessarily say that they were like 9 feet tall or 12 feet tall. It doesn't quite say that, but one way or the other, we have this idea that they are larger, and we know that they're stronger, more powerful. But an archangel now is over angels and is before the face of God, before the throne. What they're like, their existence, their size, their job description, if you will, we don't have much to go on. And I would suggest that's by God's design that we don't. But just as God is above that ant, God is above the archangel as well. Because one of the attributes of God is that his infinitude. Because God is infinite, he's not concerned with size. It makes no difference really to God and his position to an ant or an archangel. He is transcendent above both of them equally. Their size relative to one another makes no difference for God. Remember that concept, that verse that says, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too hard for him. He doesn't look at things as being hard. What Carol asked for in her prayer this morning, that's really hard. I'm going to have to work on that a couple of weeks before I can come up with how I would answer that. That's not God thinking at all. God doesn't care about the size of the difficulty. He's above all that. He's transcendent from that. So, why? You ask yourself, why is a good question to ask yourself when you're thinking out these things? Where does that lead you? Why is he above? And the answer is because whether it's the ant or the human being who squashed the poor ant in the coffee bar or an archangel, God created all of us. We are the created beings. God is not. That's what makes him transcendent. The fact that he created us, he stands outside of that, he creates us, and yet the creation is totally engulfed within him. If you can get that juxtaposition, it's going to help us when we understand the personality of the Holy Spirit. He's transcendent. I want to read you this passage from Isaiah. But before I read you the, well, here it is. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, you remember who Isaiah is. He's one of the major prophets. He wrote quite the book, 66 chapters, quite something. But I want to remind you of this in chapter 6 of Isaiah's book. This is autobiographical in nature. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, another order of angels. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now that's a life-changing experience. And if you read, keep on reading, you'll see that he came back from that experience with a great deal of memory, clarity, details. It changed his life. He's the one through whom the Holy Spirit spoke on behalf of the Lord, and he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." I mean, when Isaiah received that prophetic word, he knew the truth of it, because prior to that, he had had this experience where he saw the Lord high and lifted up. So we can trust what he's saying about the Lord. As a matter of fact, Isaiah is so good, so, that's a fabulous read, the book of Isaiah. He teaches us more about the nature of God, the transcendence, the infinitude, the sovereignty, the timelessness. He teaches us about God so much. And it's his clarity was so strong, largely because, or you can't separate it at least, from the fact that he had this experience. And God purified him. Right, the next verse, the angel reaches in with the tongs and gets the coal, and the angel puts it on the lips of Isaiah, who said, "I am a man of unclean lips." What's happening here? The Lord is purifying his mouth and his lips so that he can speak the words that the Holy Spirit is going to utter through Isaiah. Now listen to this, regarding transcendence. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. This is given to us in 1 Timothy 6, 15b and verse 16. Now, who did that come from? Paul, right? Now, listen to this. This is Paul writing to another church, and he's writing about himself. Although his humility, because of this experience, he puts it into the third person. "I know a man in Christ," he's speaking of himself, "who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man whether in body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Another man with an extraordinary life-changing experience. And for this guy, Paul, he had several extraordinary life-changing experiences. The first one was on the road to Damascus. But this one, he is caught up to the third heaven. He remembers it. And he remembers that he heard things. He also remembers some comment, some directive that was given to him that says, these things you are not permitted to speak. In other words, you're going to remember them, but you're not permitted to speak of them when you're either back in your body or back writing your letter to the Corinthians. So he has had that experience, and this is what he says. Not of it exactly, but it is a life changer. He had that experience, and so he says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. He must have been remembering something extraordinary to write that. Capturing that, he says, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Transcendence is central to the very nature of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that sets him apart from the other spirits, because he was there, he participated in creation, he created the angels, he created the human beings, he created the ants. He was there. He's transcendent. It's the very nature of him. We must keep in mind when we're looking for a personality trait, his nature. That's one, just one small comments on this important issue of his transcendence. Another aspect of his very nature, the self-existence of the Holy Spirit. He, being God, part of the triune God, he says to Moses, I am that I am. Moses says, "Who, when I go before Pharaoh, who should I say sent me?" In other words, what are the credentials that I have before Pharaoh that's going to make him listen to me? What can you give me that is so compelling and so irrefutable and has such power in it? What can I say to this guy that's going to make him release 2.5 million people? Tell him I am. Now talk about succinct and brief. I'll work my whole life and I'll never preach so succinctly. I am has sent you. I am. It's part of, inseparable from that transcendence. It's that self-sufficiency of the Godhead. The Godhead who is by nature infinite. So that nothing can be added to God, nothing can be detracted from God. Last week, we mentioned that God doesn't have a needs like you and I think of needs. He doesn't have something he has to see happen in order for him to ... It's not like that with God. He doesn't have a deficiency, a lack that something has to supply. He doesn't have something that's incomplete until such and such happens. He is self-sufficient. He always was, and he always will be. He's transcendent, and he's self-sufficient. The third and last one I want to talk about this morning is the eternalness of the Holy Spirit. He has no beginning and no end. Now, it's good to accept that. Because if you think about it, you can't. You just cannot do that. Think about this. Just try to follow this. This is what I did this week. I thought, okay, I get it. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are their creation. They created. But the minute before they created, there was no matter. There was no time. There was no space. There was no nothing, nothing. Oh, there might have been angels. Yeah. Okay. So we've got an angelic host, and we have this drama between Lucifer and he fell. Yeah, I get that. Okay. But Lucifer, archangels, Michael, Gabriel, the other angels, the seraphim, they're created. So there had to come a point when God, the Holy Spirit, and Logos, Jesus, they said, let's create some angels. Before that, what was going on? It's just the God, just God, before that. If you can get to that place, to step out of creation in your mind and go through some sort of a veil, and now all there is God, no beginning? I don't get that. We cannot get that. We can almost ramp up to the idea of eternal life, and we can see ourselves in the throne of grace in heaven with all of its beauty and its majesty and all of its people and angels and glory and light and wonderful, and it's just going to be great, and this is our hope, and that's great, and we accept that it's going to be forever, and we're good with that. But the other way, that's really hard. Just God? And what kind of a guy is he if he was never created? I can't get there. I can look at that, but I can't see, I can't get that. But I believe it by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I have faith that he is. Hebrews. You've got to have faith that he is. And to have faith that he is, you sometimes have to look at these very difficult concepts. They're not going to be proven by any scientific instrument or principle. No way. Because none of that was created yet. So, wow. The eternalness, no beginning and no end. So we have, Psalm 90, 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. But before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Who wrote Psalm 90? Moses. Now, Moses, listen to this guy. Listen to this word about Moses. This comes in the context when they're in the desert and Miriam and Aaron are beginning to wonder about this guy's leadership skills. And the Lord says, they said to one another, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. At once, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen, When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions, and I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, this is the guy who goes up on Mount Sinai and sees the form of the Lord and speaks with him face to face. No riddles, clear. Clear speech. And he writes this psalm. Lord, you've been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Another man who had a life-changing experience. And from that, he has an understanding of God, that he is from everlasting to everlasting, the eternalness of God and the Holy Spirit. So let's put these three together, because you can't separate them. The other attributes of God, you can't separate from these either, but we can't deal with every one of them today. Just these three: transcendence, self-existence, and eternalness. Now, you put all three of those things together, what kind of a, quote, person, unquote, would you expect the Holy Spirit to be? Would you expect him to be speaking with a booming voice because he has all authority? Consider this. What is it that I can do that changes this guy? Nothing. Why? He's self-existent. What can I do that's going to trouble this person? Nothing. He transcends me. What can I do that changes, alters his plan, or anything like that? There's nothing that I can do. He's ageless. He's timeless. He existed way before me. He's going to exist way after me. I'm a created ant. He's transcendent. Well, I mean, does it not put some humility in place in the recipient? It ought to. If it doesn't, we're going to have to go back, dial back this tape back, and start over again. It should. It needs to put humility into us. But what does it say about him? Is he going to jump up and down and scream and shout to get his way? We could talk about the sovereignty, the omnipotence. All power derives all power. Mechanical, electrical, political, spiritual, all power. All the physical laws, everything that's held to, all of that, all the power derives from him. You think he's going to stand up and scream and holler because he's not getting his way? I don't think so. He is going to get his way. Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus saw it totally clearly. So what would a personality trait of somebody who cannot get ruffled? He can't get upset and shaken by what he sees down here in 21st century America. His love and his compassion may compel him to act on our behalf, but he is transcendent, he is self-existent, and he's eternal. So we are the ones affected by our culture, not him. So how would a being like this be? If you're looking for some incredible word, I've got it. The Lord gave this to me. After 1 week of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, last night he said, "I'll tell you, here it is." He's meek. Huh? Meek. What? Isn't meek weak? Just the M is upside down. Meek is weak. No, meek is not weak. What is meekness? Where are we going for that? 18:29. Meek. Mild of temper. Soft. Gentle. Not easily provoked or irritated. Yielding. Given to forbearance under injuries. That's meek. Yeah, she said, I want some of that. Well, actually, you're segueing into two slides from now.
Okay.
So, meekness, I don't have enough time, but I'll give you what I can in these little bullet points. The reason we're studying this is so that we can hear when he speaks and obey when he speaks. The reason I keep coming back to this theme over the past 2 years of his transcendence and his self-existence is that we have to get a right relationship with him. It is not our will be done, but thine. This is why Jesus said, if any man is going to come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Why? Because we're created beings. We're here for 70, 80, 90 years, and if medical science has its way in the next 10 years, we might stretch that to 100, 200 years. Who cares? A couple of hundred years more. It doesn't matter. We're going to die at some point. And who are we going to come before? The one who has no beginning or no end. I mean, the idea of coming before an awesome, self-existent, transcendent, eternal God is something we need to think about. You need to work on this mentally. You need to see what the difference. You need to understand those attributes of God to understand our own correct place before him. And yet, somebody who can't get ruffled, whose will be done, who has all power, if there's anybody in the whole scope of our imagination who can afford to be meek, gentle, it's the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything other than, you can't do anything to him. You have, no, that's why this separation is so important to understand. He's meek. Now, how do we know he's meek? Well, here's another person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, said, come to me, come, come, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think of, we're heading towards Christmas. Think of the night before Jesus was born. Can you imagine this kind of dialogue like this between the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus? The three of them are talking, and they say, okay, Jesus, you're going to go down there. You're going to be born tonight. And when you get there, I want you to set that place straight. I mean, they are such a mess. Get down there, roll up your sleeves, and fix the stuff. That's not meek Jesus. No, he was born in a manger. Two people in the community were discussing Christmas. They brought me in because I was working at their site, and they said, we know you're a pastor. Yikes. We are upset with the commercialization that happens in Christmas. To my knowledge, these are not believers. What do you tell your people about about how do you deal with the commercialization? I don't know. I don't know. But this I do know. It wasn't like that back then. It was a very humble, quiet, soft event, the birth of Jesus. It wasn't a commercialized thing. It was soft and humble and gentle. So my advice to you is be simple. Look for simplicity in your Christmas experience. That's what I told them. They looked at me like I was from Mars. I think they were looking for some great theological statement. The Holy Spirit didn't drop it in. He just dropped in simple. It's just simplicity. And that's part of this meekness thing. So, let's see here. Let's go back to this. Meekness is mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. I think there's one other verse that we should bring to mind. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also are included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So for those of you who believe, you have been marked, you have been given a deposit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard? No. Have you heard less than 1,000 times that Christians are to be Christ-like? You can't do it. But the Holy Spirit can sanctify us and mature us and make us more Christ-like. That really is the goal of sanctification and maturing in Christ, to be Christ-like. It is possible because of the Holy Spirit. So let's try to work this out. Let's think this out. If you understand that the Holy Spirit is transcendent, self-existent, and eternal, and has those qualities, that he comes out of that to us, and he's meek, he's gentle, he's quiet. Do a study on quietness, calmness in the Bible. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Peace, be still. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. I give you something that is from me, my peace, my peace. Whatsoever things are wonderful, beautiful, true, noble, of good report, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, how do we, if we see that the Holy Spirit is meek, it gives us a key to communicating with the Holy Spirit, or coming into a different place even than that, and that is having the Holy Spirit communicate with us. It's not going to be with cannon fire, fireworks, generally speaking, maybe once or twice, but it's going to be in a still, small voice, because that would be the voice coming from meekness, gentleness. The Holy Spirit's not going to shout at any one of us to do or to be something that we are resistant to. It's not going to be a shouting match. It's not going to be an argument. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about love in the future, but through that love, that meekness, it just works with us. He sees where we are open, and he works with us there. He sees where we're closed and we're all bound up and constricted, and he starts working on those clods and those bricks and that concrete in our lives. He starts working on that and working on that before he can go in and heal us in that place. He doesn't bust these open with a sledgehammer. He knows how we are made. We resist force. That's our nature. We resist force. But he's gentle. So when you're looking for the voice of the Holy Spirit, look for something that's gentle. Look for something that's going to come into you, and just by the listening of his voice, it's going to comfort you. It's going to give you peace. You don't have to look for revelation and for these mind-blowing, earth-shattering downloads from the Holy Spirit to have the Holy Spirit speak to you. When the disciples were in the boat and there was a storm outside, they were in need of something. They didn't get the download of epistemological implications of the Pauline doctrines. They didn't get that then. They got, be still. Peace. Peace. Be still. I know in my life, I got so many things screaming at me. I need two things. I need, calm me down, Lord. I can't hear you clearly because there's too much clutter and chatter and screaming going on me from pressure from this, responsibilities from this. It's hard to hear a meek person speak. This really is hard. You got to get quiet yourself to hear that, to be in that presence of meekness. You'll hear some things because God will say, this guy's all over the lot. I mean, let's look at the poor guy. He's vibrating like mad down there. We gotta calm him down. That's the first job, is to calm the poor guy down. Then, when he's calm, then we can speak to him and we can teach him. But the first step is get the guy teachable. The first step then to hearing the Lord, hearing from the Lord, the first step to hearing what the Lord has to say to this church through a study of Proverbs that begins in January, the first step is coming to that class calm. Because I can tell you right now, what's going to be revealed in that class is not earthly. It's the language of heaven. And in order to hear that, we gotta cut out the clutter, calm down. That's why the spiritual disciplines were thought of, worked on, defined, and then given. The spiritual disciplines. There is value to fasting. There is value to meditation. There is value to solitude. These are highly valuable things. But I'll be the first to admit it, and it's not the Christmas season. This is my life. I have a really, really hard time carving out any time for solitude. Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, suggests for solitude that you carve out 1 hour a week, solitude, just you and the Lord. Don't bring anything into it. Leave your books at home, leave your CDs at home, your tapes, your worship, just leave all that there. Just go to some place where you have as little input as possible. And just have 1 hour a week, 1 day a month, 1 week a year. A whole week? No iPhones? No computers? No iPads? No TV? No internet? No people? 1 week? You gotta be kidding. Yeah, you don't get there from zero. You have to build up and you have to strengthen yourself through discipline, the celebration of discipline. You have to strengthen yourself through discipline to even get to some place like that. So, first to admit it. I'm way back here like when we, the first week before we went back to prep school was dedicated to just football, four practices a day. And you get to the practice the first day before school starts, the team is returning, you know, the guys who have been there last year, and we would have the first workout. It was like a killer, and your muscles are all sore, you ache like crazy because you're not used to it. But there was no way that you could go into a game and confront the defense as a halfback unless you got toughened up. So that's what the week, which was known as Hell Week, that's what the Hell Week was all about. You got to get this guy tough. And I was a running back. I was a quarterback. So they got to really get this guy's gut toughened up because that's where they're going to go hit the guy, the poor passer. So it's this discipline was to build the athlete up. Paul talks about that. So you can't go for 1 week of solitude without having first experienced an hour, right? So this is a growing process, but it is in those hours, and it's in that day, and it's in that week where we learn how to hear the voice of the meek Holy Spirit, the all-powerful one, the one who existed before all time, the one who knows the beginning from the end, the one who sees you more clearly than you will ever know yourself, knows exactly what you need, exactly how to heal you, exactly what to say in a very succinct manner for all of your issues. We just have to get to the place where we can hear that voice. And that takes some discipline. But because we have been given a deposit of the Holy Spirit, it's possible. So, this is a message of hope. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. The Holy Spirit stands ready to do powerful things in the lives of us, this church, and this community. But we've got to have a group of people who are trained to listen and obey, because he's got it all, and he's looking for vessels. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of these things. We thank you, Lord, that another great mystery, one of many, the great mystery is that with all of your power, with all of your knowledge, with all of your seeing everything from beginning to end, you still work through finite beings who are flawed. It's a mystery we don't fully, if even we begin, to understand. But that is what you said you do. That we are the body of Christ here. We are the bride. Father, if for nothing else, help us to take this message, to bring it home, to digest it, to ruminate on it, to consider it, to think about it, and to begin to make some changes in our lives to where we can actually get to the place where we can hear the voice of the meek Holy Spirit, the meek Jesus, where we can actually hear you speak to us, knowing and believing that this can be and that you desire that it be. Thank you, Father, for your great love, which surpasses all understanding for us. Another mystery. what a wonderfully mysterious and awesome God you are. Amen.